Paul said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And I hope this morning that you can understand also that the Lord will stand with you. As we conclude this particular study of one of the New Testament books, it ends in a personal testimony of how a man of God who's been arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and has been imprisoned, and how that initially, in his first appearance in court, that everyone forsook him. Paul said, "For all have forsaken me." And at the writing of this letter to Timothy, he writes, "Only Luke is with me." There were a lot of Christians at this time, late in Paul's life. There are hundreds, thousands of people who have been saved by the grace of God. People who have been saved because Paul preached to them the gospel of salvation. And yet now in the last days of his life, as he makes his defense before the Roman government as a Roman citizen for what they've accused him of as being a seditionist, Paul has no one with him at his first defense, and now at this writing he has one person who stands with him. And I don't know of anything that would break a man's heart any more than this experience of Paul the Beloved. A man who's given his whole life to the work of God. Man who is singular in his dedication and who accomplished so much that we can only stand in awe of who he was and what he did. His bravery, his sacrifice, his commitment, all of these are just beyond comprehension to most of us. And yet when he really needs somebody, when he really needs somebody to just go stand with him, nobody will do it. And that's disappointment, isn't it? That's heartache, isn't it? That's the kind of disappointment and heartache that crushes a person. We might expect that to happen if a person is a criminal and he's brought to trial for killing someone or being a dope smuggler. We might expect his companions to flee and not want to identify themselves with him because they don't want to be brought into court for crimes that they've committed. But here, at this time, at this place, people who've shared the gospel but don't want to share the shame. People who have shared in the love of God but whose love is so shallow it will not allow them to come and stand with such a person as Paul. Were there any other Christians at Rome? Well, he'd written to them. They were there. But they were not with Paul. But Paul was aware of something that perhaps we have taken for granted and do not count upon in our lives because it seems so spectacular, so unusual, so extraordinary that perhaps we simply do not count on it. Paul said in verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Let's read these verses of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I guess we learned two very important lessons. And I guess the first lesson we have to learn is that can't always depend upon the people you'd like to depend upon. He said, well, I know that my brothers and sisters in Christ will always be there for me. They may not. Doesn't that sound hollow this morning here in this auditorium? They may not. There's another lesson we can learn, and that is we can always depend upon Jesus Christ to be with us. No matter if others forsake us, no matter what happens to us, if what we're doing is for the will and work and glory of God, you can always know that Jesus Christ is going to stand with you. But I think we have to answer the question, why are you there? That is, why are you in trouble? You say, did that make a difference? I think so. I think it makes a difference. Where was Paul? Well, you say he was in court. Why was he in court? Because he'd been drunk? Because he had been driving while drunk and run over some child and killed it? Is because he had lost control of his automobile because he had been taking dope and killed a family? Why is Paul in this court? Is it because he has killed someone, shot someone, robbed someone, beat someone? Why is he here? Is it because he has betrayed a place of trust in a business where he works and has stolen money and mismanaged money and misappropriated funds and scammed? Why is Paul here? Is it because he lied? Why is he here? Why does he stand before the bar? Because he's accused of preaching the gospel. And I'll say this, if you're brought before the court because you're accused of preaching the gospel, the Lord will stand with you. You say, well, that's not really why I'm here, preacher. I ran up thousands of dollars on my credit card and I'm standing here in a financial mess. You think the Lord will stand with me? Why should he? Why should he? He said, well, God is gracious and God is merciful and the Lord is promised to stand with me. Promised to stand with you in your sin? Promised to stand with you in your rebellion? Promised to stand with you in your lawlessness? Promised to stand with you while you break the commandments of God and sow evil in the world? He's promised to stand with you. Has he? Has God made that commitment to us? Well, you say he was with Daniel in the lion's den, but why was Daniel in the lion's den? Was it because he had done evil? Or is it because he had kept his commitment to God to pray and wouldn't change his commitment to God? You know, before we say, well, I know the Lord will be with me, you better check out why you're where you are. Before you say, but I know God will deliver me from the problems that I am in, you better determine why you're there and why you have those problems that you have. And I think this is a part of theology and religion that people are not talking about today. We've got preachers who don't have the courage to tell people, if you're not responsible to God, why would God stand with you in your grief and sorrow when you are the one who brought it down upon your own head because of the sinful way that you've lived your life? He said, well, don't you believe people can repent and turn to God and be forgiven? Of course I do. Don't you believe that God stands by His children when they return to Him and ask His forgiveness? And yes, I do. The Bible teaches that. Let's look at Paul's trial and burden. Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. The word answer here is a defense. It's a legal defense. And he's really saying, when I was brought into court and charged with the crime that put me in prison, no one stood up for me. That's the idea. This word means to stand alongside of and support someone, to stand forward in court on the prisoner's behalf. Paul said, when they charged me in that Roman court, no one came to a place so designated in the court and said, I come to stand and to support and to verify that what this man says is true. I have come in his defense. No one did that. Doesn't mean there weren't some people out perhaps listening. It doesn't mean that some had not come to see what occurred. But no one took a stand with Paul for Paul. He said, all men forsook me, and that is to leave behind. At the first hearing of my case, no one came into court to support me. On the contrary, they all deserted me. How did Paul feel about that? How did it affect him? He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. That is placed on their account. It's a little difficult to understand what Paul is saying, but it certainly corresponds with what Stephen prayed when he prayed for the people who stoned him to death, that this act might not be laid to their charge, or that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed on the cross when he said to our Father, Father, forgive them, that is, my crucifiers, for they know not what they do. I think Paul is saying, none of these people who refuse to come and stand up for me have any real knowledge of the hurt and the grief and the sorrow and the pain that they have created in my heart and for me in my life. And, oh God, I pray that they not receive a bill for what they have done. That's what Paul is saying, that God wouldn't send the bill to these people for what they'd done to him, just like Jesus prayed and Stephen prayed. Perhaps we don't realize the high price of our treason against God when we refuse to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we do not offer our testimony to those who blaspheme His precious name, and who by a court of human beings judge Him to be an illegitimate son of a German soldier, or who use His name so blasphemously, perhaps we're not standing forward in this day and age and saying that we stand with Christ, that we stand with God's people, that we stand with His church. And it may very well be that it would be an appropriate prayer for us to pray of those who simply lay out of church because of cold-heartedness, because of ignorance, because they don't know the real purpose of a church and what really happens at church, perhaps we ought to pray of those who simply absent themselves from the assembly. Lord, they don't know what's happening. They don't know the full price and the full payment in sin of what they've done. So, Lord, don't lay it to their charge. But Paul is quick to say, notwithstanding, that is, in spite of all this, he sort of just waves his hand and says, well, that's all right, or just forget that, or anyway, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He stood by my side, and he empowered me. The Lord stood by me, and he strengthened me. For what? Well, not only is there a presence of the Lord in this time of trial for Paul, but there is a restating of the purpose that the Lord called him to fulfill. Why did God empower Paul? Why did God deliver Daniel out of the lion's den? Why did God deliver Goliath to David? Why did God strengthen people? It's because they could continue to do what God wanted them to do. He didn't deliver David from the lion's mouth. He didn't deliver the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. He didn't deliver Daniel from the lion's den so they could go and live like they wanted to. And he didn't deliver Paul so Paul could sneak off out into the suburban area of Rome and quit preaching and live a good, quiet life. Why does God deliver us? He delivered Paul so Paul could keep on doing what had gotten him in trouble to begin with. If you get in trouble for preaching, I believe God will stand with you so he can get you out of trouble so he can keep on preaching. If you get in trouble for praying like Daniel, I believe God will deliver you out of that so you can keep on praying. One thing I'd like for all of us to understand is that God doesn't deliver us so we can pursue our own carnal and selfish interests. Notice what Paul said. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. The word preaching here is proclamation. So that through me the news might be given out in full measure for the whole pagan world to hear. I think Paul realizes that he's at Rome, which at that time is the hub of the universe, and a golden marker was in the center of Rome, and that was the center of the universe as far as man was concerned. All roads, it is stated, led to Rome, and the mile marker one started from the center of Rome, radiating out into all the Roman Empire at this particular time. Paul knew that to preach in Rome was to sound out the gospel to many or all of the pagan world. Paul said, the Lord stood with me. Why? So that in this area, in this place, I might continue to preach so that it would radiate out fully to the whole pagan world. Paul realized his opportunity to preach and teach, and he did. He hired a house for a while, did he not, for two whole years, and then he was put in prison, and the guards who were chained to him evidently heard the gospel as he witnessed and testified to them, and it is believed that these prisoners who were chained to Paul were converted under his ministry and went as far as London and into Wales and other outposts such as Paris, and there they preached the gospel and became the ones who carried the gospel first to these heathen or pagan people. Paul said, the Lord stood with me. I got a reprieve. Whatever happened to me legally happened so that I might keep on preaching and teaching the Word of God. And he adds then, and I might say enthusiastically, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, Paul wasn't delivered literally out of the mouth of a lion. And I think the reason that we can say that with a degree of certainty is because Roman citizens were not allowed to be put to death by being devoured of lions. There were a lot of people under pagan persecution who were eaten alive by lions, but according to Roman law, Paul was not facing being put to death by being fed to the lions. He died according to Roman law, which was to have one's head severed by a sword, which was the way that citizens were put to death. And it was done, if I may use the word, it was done with dignity. To die because of a sword's blow was not did not have the same kind of flavor that being eaten with lions did. That was a more horrible death. And I think Paul is saying, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and saying, I was saved by Almighty God's power, like David wrote about in the Psalm 22:21, when David prayed, save me from the lion's mouth. And I know Paul surely understood about Daniel and how Daniel had been delivered. And this whole idea seems to indicate that Paul is saying, like David, like Daniel, I have been delivered out of the mouth of the lion so that I can continue to do the things that God has saved me and called me to do. Now, Paul didn't just simply glory in his immediate deliverance and make that the whole point of his life from then on. He realized that if he kept on doing the things that he had been brought into court for doing, he would need to be delivered again. And he said in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And I think Paul is saying that this evil work is the plotting and the planning of human beings. I am thoroughly convinced that God in his providence allowed Paul to be killed whenever it was time for Paul to be killed. None of us live forever. Evidently, Paul died a martyr's death. But Paul is saying, no man can plot my death. No evil worker can plan my time of departure. Because God in his power and God in his providence will leave me as long as he wants me on this earth to proclaim and preach and testify of the grace of Almighty God. And Paul said, I'm in a good place for this message to radiate out into all the pagan world. And he said, not only did the Lord stand with me and rescue me, but the Lord will continue to deliver me from these evil plots that men have devised to put me to death. The Lord will rescue me from every evil plot. Now, this wasn't anything new to Paul. This wasn't a surprise to Paul that God intervened and helped him. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul says almost the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writes, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now notice, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. So Paul was no stranger to deliverance at the hand of God. He said, there have been times, and one time in particular, when I just knew was dead. And he said, so we trusted in the God that raises people from the dead, indicating that he assumed, I'll trust God, and then if I die, God will raise me from the dead. That's how deep his trust went in God. But he said, God did deliver me, God is delivering me, and the Lord will deliver me. And that's what he's saying here. And he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Why? Because he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Paul knew that he would be delivered from every problem in life that had come to him because of his doing what God wanted him to do, that he would deliver him from that until he was ready for him to die. And then he would preserve, that is, he would protect and save and deliver him into his heavenly kingdom. Paul said, the final act of deliverance that I expect from the Lord is that he'll deliver me into his heavenly kingdom. That's the final act. Maybe it was death that did that, but Paul looked upon it as deliverance from Almighty God. That it was just a way to deliver him and preserve him and save him and allow him to be placed into that heavenly kingdom. In these final verses of this particular book, Paul has a plea and he mentions people. And that's sort of strange. The plea he makes is for Timothy to come to him shortly. In fact, he says, before winter. I want you to come to me. But in these other verses of Scripture, he simply mentions and recognizes the influence of people in his life. And it indicates that some of these people were in Rome when he was brought to trial. He hasn't given up on these people. He hasn't said, well, and they're not standing with me, God will never use them again. He's saying that in my ministry, I've been in contact with people, and these people are essential to my ministry, and I need them in my life, and God needs them in his work. And I need you here, Timothy, and bring the cloak, and bring the parchment, and bring the writings, bring the things you can to give me help, to give me instruction, to give me body warmth. And you'd think that after Paul says, nobody stood with me, that the next statement would be, and I don't need anybody, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be sort of human-like for us to get in trouble and not a single person stand with us? And after we got delivered from that trouble in the way that Paul says he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, that we would then look at these people and say, hey, look, I needed you and you wouldn't stand with me, buddy. So forget it. I don't need you. You know, I've got the Lord. You ever know people who take that attitude? I don't need anybody. I've got the Lord. And Paul didn't say that because it isn't true. You may have the Lord, and I hope you do have the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. You still need people. In fact, you may even need people whom you think have done you terribly wrong, as all of us have had people do us terribly wrong. Now, Paul remembered Alexander the coppersmith. He said he did me a lot of harm, and he said God will take care of them. But I'm talking about the people evidently who had a different spirit and a different attitude, who were just weak and fearful and didn't come to his aid. There are a lot of people like us that are weak and fearful. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love them and they can't be used. He recounts the incident of Mark who forsook them under circumstances, and even mentioned Demas, who has forsaken me, having loved this present world. It's not so much a condemnation as it is an explanation of why he left and literally left Paul by himself. We do need people. It is true. God needs people. We need people that we can depend on, but we all know how weak the flesh is. We know one thing, the Lord's not in flesh, and we can depend on Him. But just because we can always depend on the Lord doesn't mean that we can become independent of people. I don't think God wants us to become independent of people, because we all sin and we all come short of the glory of God. May God give us friends who will stand with us. And may we have the knowledge of the Lord's presence when He is standing with us. And may the things we do that get us in trouble be the things we do for God and not for Satan.